You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
My name is Tony Anderson. I have the privilege of serving as the executive pastor and the pastor of counseling at Christian Family Chapel. Our counseling ministry is referred to as the Hope Center. And how many of you, just let raise of hands, are considering going through the certification process? Not certified yet, but you're thinking about it. How many are certified here? Okay. I will tell you, if you're still evaluating it, counseling can greatly change your life. I practiced law for 28 years before our church started starting a counseling ministry. And as it grew and my passion for biblical counseling grew, it's just sort of married up that the elders asked me to come on staff and to lead up the counseling ministry. And it's been a blessing. That was about 2007. Well, started the counseling ministry in 2007. I came on staff in January of 13. It became a training center in 2014. And people ask me, do you ever miss the practice of law? And I say, probably only twice a month, 15th and the 30th. But other than that. So what we want to look at in this workshop is, what does it mean to live the Spirit-empowered life? What does it mean when we say, let's do things in the power of the Holy Spirit? I think it's one of those things that we hear in church a lot. All the workshops so far, we're talking about doing things in the power of the Spirit. But I think for some of our counselees, Lockwood at home, how you doing? So sometimes it's like, what does that really mean? How do we explain it to them? At Christian Family Chapel, this is our purpose statement. Going fully devoted, Spirit-empowered Christ followers. Every one of those words is intentional. We are growing Christ followers. We're never going to have a grown Christ follower, not in this life. And we are fully devoted. So we have this little figure of the Bible. We call him the Bible man. And he's with the Word of God over his head. So what does that convey to you?
Well, he's under submission.
That's right. It's the authority of our life. And so we want to convey that God's Word is the authority of our lives. If God's Word says it, this is what we're going to do. But some people, you probably know, it's here. Right? What does that convey to you?
Well, I thought for you,
It's good advice. I want to consider that with some other sources, that we believe that we need to live under the authority of God's Word. The second part, though, Spirit-empowered, the little JC on the chest, is we are empowered by the Spirit of Christ within us. If you've counseled long enough, living under here, not hard, it's impossible. Without the Spirit of Christ in you, you will not, this will just wear you down. And what we do is, when that happens, a lot of times we want to change the standard, right? Well, do the best you can. Or you'll hear someone say, that's okay, you're only human. But we are Spirit-empowered. So we want to know, what does it mean to do things in the power of the Spirit? Right now, am I up here? Because it's so, it's not a concrete concept. Am I teaching in the power of the Spirit right now? You don't know, right? How do you do that? Do I flex harder while I do it? All right. So we want to talk about what this looks like and how you can help your counselee. So you will have opportunity. Opportunity will come knocking. You'll hear your counselee wants to grow, but he feels defeated by trying but always failing. This could be the counselee with the pornography habit. He's had some success, but failure, he feels defeated, maybe even starts saying, I don't even know if I'm saved. Or your counselee feels overwhelmed by what they know and agree the Bible commands. The spouse of the person with the porn habit, call to forgive and to continue to live the role of a biblical wife. I know what the Bible says, but right now in these circumstances, I'm overwhelmed. The thought of walking in obedience right now overwhelms me. Or, I know I should, but I can't. Or, I've tried, but I can't keep it up. Maybe you're counseling the parent of a rebellious teen or a child who has chronic discipline issues, And the thought of being consistent and disciplined day in and day out is like, I just can't keep it up. I can't do this. This is an opportunity to present to them the truth of the Spirit-empowered life. But this is for the struggling, but not the rebellious counselee. This is not for the person who will walk in and say, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but I would rather face the judgment of God than to live with that woman. That's when you say, you're a fool. And then the bar from the Lynyrd Skynyrd song, can you give me three steps before God strikes you? Just let me get out of the way. This is not for them, but it is also essential for the counselee who falsely thinks victory can only be gained by God delivering me from the struggle. Maybe you've had someone who says, yeah, I know, but God just hasn't delivered me from that yet. This teaching can be very important to them. So as we get started, here's a warning when we're trying to help someone who's trying to overcome maybe some habitual sin, something they keep struggling with. Our encouragement to just try harder will not only lead to greater frustration, it is actually unbiblical. The encouragement to just try harder. You know, have you ever had someone tell you to just do something, keep trying harder? Like for me, as I get older, I may be out with a family member, maybe on a hike, and they'll say something like, do you see that bear over there? No. So what do they tell you to do? Look harder. How do I do that? You know? So just try harder is unbiblical counsel. So as we go through this, as you're sitting down with someone who is struggling, we want to, first of all, seize the opportunity to remind them of the gospel. I'm going to go through this quickly. I'm going to assume that most of you here understand the gospel. But don't assume that in the counseling room, okay? So let's remind them of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So as we review the gospel with them, remind them that salvation is a gift. It's not deserved, all right? It is received, not earned, and it is received by faith. So explain the gospel and camp out on there. Spend several sessions with them if you need to, that they understand the gospel and they made a decision that as a sinner, they need Christ. But then once you think they understand the gospel, connect the gospel to their daily struggles. And that's what Paul does in many places in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 2:6. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? I don't spit, by the way, if someone wants to come sit in the front row. How did you receive Christ the Lord? By faith. So walk in him by faith. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Paul's saying, this is the only thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the spirit of the works of spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what's the answer? How did you receive? Hearing by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's like, I came to know the Lord. I came to salvation through faith. Now, it's all about me and my effort. Paul says, you're foolish to think that way. We are to continue to walk by faith. Paul describes his life that way in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we become children of God by grace through faith, and we live as children of God by grace through faith. So how do we learn to live by faith? How we learn to live by faith. We're going to look at one verse today from John 15:5, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to break it down into three parts to see what it means to live by faith. We're going to start with this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But what does John mean by that? Apart from me, you can do nothing.
If you don't abide in Christ, you're lost.
Okay. Now, how many of you drove here today? I guess that W.T. Harris Highway from all the hotels. Anybody driving that? Okay. Do you think there were people driving on that road apart from Christ this morning? Yeah, there were a few in front of me. All right. So, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, he doesn't mean you can't drive a car. There are unbelievers driving cars, fixing plumbing, even doing surgery. What does it say here you can do, you can't do apart from me? You can't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit. And so, living by faith means, I begin with admitting I'm impossibly weak. On my own, I cannot bear fruit. We start with that. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. And you might want to remind him, this seems sort of silly, but if you think about it, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're talking about fruit. Fruit comes from a good root, right? The root is the Spirit within us. So apart from the Spirit in us, we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. So, apart from living by faith, your counselee will be limited in their love, their joy, forgiveness, kindness, etc. There is a reality that our capabilities stop before fruitfulness begins. Now, as someone talked to me once, so if you want, you know, we all know, you know, 2 Peter, I have everything I need for life and godliness. So if you want to put a little carrot there and put our fleshly capabilities are exhausted, I'm okay with you doing that. We cannot do the right thing for the right reason without faith in the indwelling Spirit. That's what we mean. You cannot, without faith in the indwelling Spirit, you will not be able to bear fruit. So, counselors, when your counselee says, I can't, agree with them. You can't. You can't apart from living by faith. And your weakness is not an excuse. It is a reality. But, praise the Lord, it is not the only reality. So you want them to admit they are impossibly weak. But then we go back to the rest of the verse. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's look at this. I'm the vine, you are the branches. So we have a slide up here. And I think you have a picture in your notes for those who have it of a branch and a vine. What I want you to do is just circle a branch on your note or whatever, or maybe in your head if you didn't print your note. Just circle a branch. Yes?
I can load the note. Does anybody else have to come over with the app from the app?
Yes.
Probably because I'm down here.
Oh. Pardon me?
Probably from being down here.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know if it's not a good connection here or not. I have one set of notes. And for a gift to missions, you can have them. No, I'm sorry.
Well, you can't draw
where the vine is.
So, have you drawn where the vine is? Okay, how many of you did? Right there. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is draw a line where the vine ends and the branch begins.
Oh.
Jesus is the vine, I'm the branch. All right? So draw a line. Struggling with that one?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I gave a footnote at the top. Our teaching pastor first developed this workshop for our counseling training. And so most of here I've plagiarized, but I think it was Steve Byers who said, you know, you can say it, you give credit. Second time you say, Well, like I said before, third time you say, like I've always said. So I think I've now said it enough that I can take the footnote off, but I wouldn't do that. So what the slide pictures there is the image is to communicate a relationship of oneness. Oneness and dependence. Oneness and dependence. And we sort of realize the concept that there's a vine and a branch. They're really the same. How many of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor? Who know who he is? Missionary to inland China. Well, commend you his writings. But he wrote to his sister about this, and he said, as he looked at probably a picture very similar to that, he said, as I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the Blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul, how great seemed my mistake in wishing to get the sap, the fullness, out of him. I saw not only that Jesus will never leave me, but that I am a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The vine is not the root merely, but all, root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit, and Jesus is not that alone. He is soil and sunshine, air and showers, and 10,000 times more than we have ever dreamed, wished for, or needed. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth. I do pray that the eyes of your understanding, too, may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Christ. So as we think about the fact that we are utterly weak and possibly weak, that despair, though, is radically changed by the reality of being made one with the one who is infinitely strong. We are one with Christ. And Jesus is to work through us. Chapter before in John 14, in the upper room, when people are saying, show us the Father, Jesus says this, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So during Jesus' earthly ministry, who did the work? What's the verse say? The Father did the work through him. And the relationship of Jesus and the Father is a good picture of what we are to have in Christ. So you just look at this. You have a little chart there in your notes. Jesus in the flesh and Jesus as a Jesus follower. Relationship. He was one with the Father. We were one with Jesus. Authority. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus sends us. We're sent by Jesus. Accountability. Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father says. As Jesus, we only do and say what Jesus commands. Responsible for the work. Oop. The Father did his work through the Son, and Jesus does his work through us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, the life of Jesus is to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The idea is people see you, they ought to be able to see Christ. Husbands, that's particularly emphasized when you think about the relationship of husband and wife. We are to be Christ to the church. People ought to see the way we respond to our wives and say, oh, that's what Jesus is like with his church. So we are one with Christ. So, as we look at the third part of this verse, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to look at this part now. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. First two parts of the verse, we talk about being one. And that oneness positions us for fruitfulness. We're positioned. We're on the starting line. We're where we need to be in order to be fruitful. But abiding is the secret to living a Spirit-empowered life. So if you're playing word association, abiding, okay, in whatever context, what words come to mind when you think of abiding? Remain. Remain, stay.
Dwell in.
What?
Dwell in.
Dwell in, okay.
Living with?
Is it a peaceful thought? Is this coffee on the back porch? Abiding? I'm going to go have some abiding time. Weaving together? Okay. It is, but if you think about it, we're going to see here, abiding is much more than that. It is an active part. It is proactive on the part of the believer. Okay, but abiding is the secret to living a spirit-empowered life. I'm not used to having blanks filled in. ACDC, they're like blanks filled in. I'm not used to that. So I did what they asked. So abiding is doing what God has said with the confidence He will do as He promised. That is what abiding is. We tend to think of abiding as passive. That's not. In fact, if you went down John 15:5, you went down to John 15:10, this very pass on the vine and the branch, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You can't be passive about Jesus' commandments. So I love that definition. It's doing what God has said with the confidence that God will do as He promised. So let's look at a biblical example of this in Joshua chapter 3. This is an example of abiding. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're now, Moses is gone. Joshua is now their leader. They're standing on the river and they're getting ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land. And God has told them the way they would do it is the priest would lead them across the Jordan. And so we see in verse 14, so when the people set forth from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. When did the waters stop? When they stepped in. So, you know, they were there. They knew the story of Moses. They could have thought, great, part of the Red Sea, got to go on dry land. We have to walk into this now. How many of your counselors said, I'll follow God. God, you stop this water, I'll walk through. God, let me see you work first, and then I'll obey. Abiding is stepping, doing what He promised, trusting He I'm sorry, doing what He commanded, trusting He will do as He promised. And so we're trying to encourage our counselees when they feel weak and overwhelmed, step in obedience, trust Him to do what He promised. So the reality is that spirit-empowered living occurs when impossibly weak people obediently act according to what God has promised instead of according to their capabilities. I think it is important many times when people are struggling, we have to understand what they think God has promised and what God hasn't promised. It, you know, intuitively they say, if God is love, then He should have promised this. You know, we have to tell them God will provide a way of escape so they can stand up in the trial, not remove the trial. Or God has promised you joy in your circumstances. He hasn't promised to change your husband, change your spouse, change your kid. Those things aren't promised. And it really doesn't matter how hard or easy it is. God is going to provide what we need to live spirit-empowered, God-glorifying life. Hudson Taylor again. I think this is my favorite quote. The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than the other, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I'm no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for He, I know, is able to carry out His will, and His will is mine. It makes no matter where He places me or how. That is rather for Him to consider than for me. For the easiest position, He must give me His grace, and in the most difficult, His grace is sufficient. It little matters to my servant whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me his purchases. So if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. No fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and dwells in me. That concept, when we think, I think this can help people realize sort of when they're doing things maybe in their own strength, so to speak. They may have something that, you know what, as a good son, adult son, I need to go over on Saturday and help my mom with something. Love my mom. I can go do that. You know, I got this, God. Or I now have to forgive someone literally for the maybe 490th time, as it says. It's like, this is hard. I cannot do this anymore. For me to glorify God in helping my mother or to forgive for the 490th time, I still need the grace of God. I'm still dependent on him, whether it's a few cash worth of things or a huge purchase. We are dependent upon him to do the work. So to live a spirit-empowered life, we have to first admit, I am impossibly weak. Something we'll say around our church many times is God's got you in the deep end, right where he wants you. You know, if you think you can stand up, you know, you don't need to tread water, you know, maybe you haven't stepped out enough. But we believe I am one with Jesus who is infinitely strong. We admit, we believe, but we do. I will do as God says, in the confidence he will do as he promised. So let me ask you this. How are we to live our lives? How did our life with Jesus start? By faith. We're to continue by faith. So if we're called to live by faith, let me say this. What can you do if you have faith the size of a mustard seed? According to the Bible. Move mountains. Don't forget about the mulberry tree, too. That's in there, too. You can pull it up and go be planted in the seed. So if you only need a mustard seed size of faith, what's the spiritual or the theological reality about that? Why do we only need a mustard size seed of faith? What? The object of the faith is Christ. So when people say, grow my faith or give me more faith, are they saying this is a situation where the mustard seed size is not enough? I need a grapefruit or a watermelon size? What does it mean to grow our faith? I think you want to encourage our counselees that really, when we want more faith, it's really we want faith more. Faith grows when there's a better attendance. It's an attendance matter. We can say we have faith, but if it comes time to obey and we don't, faith was absent. It wasn't big enough. Faith was absent. So faith grows when it's present, when they take attendance. Faith here. So I think sometimes that brings clarity to your counselee when they think their faith was enough. So no, sorry, Bob, in that case, your faith was absent. You didn't walk in obedience because you didn't believe God would do what he said.
You're saying that's the test, but you're saying if you're obedient, the counselee is being obedient, you can see he's walking into it.
Right.
But when he strays in disobedience and rebelliousness, then you can raise the issue. This is just not walking by faith.
Yeah. I'm not questioning at the ultimate salvation level. I'm just saying at that moment, faith wasn't there. You did not believe something true about God, your circumstances, or yourself.
But the test is obedience.
Obedience. That's when you're abiding. Because if you don't abide, you can't bear fruit. So, again, our pastor teacher, Doug Rutt, came up with this example. And I want to use it again. I don't know if you'd use it in a counseling room particularly. if it's just one-on-one counseling, this could look a little weird, maybe draw it on a whiteboard, but I'm going to do it
here. Anybody ever had written on a tandem bike? Anybody ever written on a tandem bike? Okay. Let me ask you. Ooh. Okay. Now I know why that chair was behind the curtain. All right. So, if you saw me today coming to the conference on a tandem bike by myself, going down W.T. Harris, what would you think? Either get a friend or get another bike, right? Okay. But our life with Jesus is intended to, can be symbolized by a tandem bike. So since I happen to know Lockwood, Lockwood, come on up. You get to be Jesus. So when I invite Jesus into my life and we're going to be united in tandem bike, where does Jesus sit? Front? Okay, country western song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? Not bar again, these are your handlebars. I know you're strong enough to hold that, okay? Is that, so is this the Christian life? Jesus, you can take me wherever you want to go. No, it's not. Actually, Jesus, you get to sit in the back. Okay? So if we're one, and I'm riding, and Jesus, and I'm trying to abide in him because we're united, vine and branch, and comes to a situation where I have to forgive my wife for something she's done three times. What are you going to tell me to do?
Do it.
Should I forgive or have I?
Forgive.
Okay. So if I go down Forgive Street, okay, where's the power coming from? He's back here pedaling, right? So what if I say, I heard what you said, I know it, too hard, I'm not going to do it. What does Jesus do then? Does he get off the bike?
Do that.
He'll thump me in here. Does he get off the bike?
No.
Because he promised I'll never leave you, never forsake you. But he'll stop pedaling. I can't expect to live in disobedience and expect supernatural power. Mm-hmm. But let's say now I have something. Let's say there is something. I do have to forget. I have to forgive a spouse who has committed serial adultery. Or someone who's harmed me. And I look at that deal and I go, I can't do that. The scripture says, right? Yeah. I'm saying, I can't do that. Do I have to worry about how much I can tell? Because who's going to do the tell? Christ. So I think this is a good example that we are one. He never leaves us, but he will always supernaturally provide us with all we need. That when we choose to disobey and go somewhere else, he's taking his foot off and he may thump. Right? Chastisement, discipline, correction. Anyway, thank you, Jesus. So that's just what we just went through is. Your life in Christ is a tandem bike. You are made for relationship with God. So that's what is associated with that. Jesus is the leader of the relationship, but his leadership is applied as you steer according to his direction. This is abiding. I'm going to do as he commands me. He says, go right, go left, take up that hill. I abide with him when I follow his direction. When a Christian steers in opposition to the instructions of Jesus, Jesus does not jump off, but he will stop pedaling. This is quenching the spirit. But when a Christian steers according to the instructions of Jesus, Jesus pedals with infinite strength. But when we go back to those first situations, maybe have counselees. You have a hard case in your mind right now? So as you think through what truth, what part of this does this counselee maybe need to know? Okay. Has he come to the conclusion, I am impossibly weak? Or is it like, yeah, I know I shouldn't have. I'll do better. I can do this. Okay. Does he know? Does he understand that oneness with Christ, that relationship, that vine and the branch? Or does he need help understanding what abiding is? I don't want to step in. It's too hard. Or maybe it's like, I don't understand what the promises are. I know you say he's going to do as you promised, but I'm not grasping or I'm not understanding what God has promised or what he hasn't promised. And then how's he measuring results? Okay. So he knows that God was faithful. Doesn't mean the circumstances will change. But is he going in the direction on the bike that God wants him to go? So as we look at this, you think about it, Paul, the writer, the gospel writer, was actually a spirit-empowered biblical counselor. Because he said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So what's his goal? What's he doing there? Let's use some of our shorthand vernacular that we use at ACBC conferences. What's he trying to do in every man? Christ-likeness, sanctification, all right? For this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I want to pause and think through, how many of you feel impossibly weak in the counseling room? Hopefully, frequently. I mean, I don't know about you, but the last 18 months, we probably had some sessions and someone touched on in the general session. Why are we doing this again? You know, I love the people in our parking ministry. Can I just go park cars on Sunday? You know? Although even sometimes people don't like where they park, so you have to resolve conflict there. But we depend, if we stick to the word, if we proclaim the truth as he commands us, he will work. He will work for his glory. So, first time I heard this, I was like, okay, I got a lot of questions. So I intentionally left time for questions on this because I want us to be able to go back and forth. Any questions on the concept of how you would actually take a concept that for a new believer seems really strange? Have you ever thought about that? You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and he is providing you power. Maybe you've heard other people try to use analogies or things, and so I'm not saying this is the only one, but any questions about what I've gone over? Otherwise, you're going to get to the brake line really fast. Yes, sir. So, tell me what I'm going to ask. So, why are they doing?
Well, they need to build on some dumb. I mean, even like, I'm sure in the church, it's so easy to do it.
So, it's not like that.
Or maybe you're treating your spouse well, but because it's more pleasant to you.
And I would say I would tell that person, that is not living by faith. You don't have the right motive. And so, you might treat your wife well while she's treating you well in return, but what happens when she doesn't? If you don't do it to please God, a human will never be sufficient reason, because eventually, sinners living with sinners, something's going to go wrong. So pleasing God has got to be the greatest requirement. So things will go along for a while, you can coast, but when you have to pedal, the strength won't be there.
I'm not certified yet. This is just a friend of mine
Asking for a friend. Okay.
She's in a difficult marriage.
Okay.
Her husband's a believer. I always thought he was a pretty strong believer. But he has soured on the church. And he no longer wants anything to do with the church. No longer wants her to have anything to do with the church. She's asking me, what do I do? What would be walking in the Spirit for her? To walk away from the church, to go her husband's direction? Or does she stand her ground and go to church?
Is he sour on the universal church or this local church?
Both.
Okay.
In general. He's been brought up in the church, has been hurt by the church. Okay. And has been hurt by the church as an adult, and therefore he's done.
Yeah.
He sees God working in ministry, small groups, discipleships, you know, stuff that sounds good on paper, should be a ministry of the church. I don't know, but to tell her would be walking in the Spirit for her.
One of the things, if I'm counseling someone who's not in my body, I would say go to your leadership. Because those are her under-shepherds, to see what it looks like. Here at our church, we would say that there are commands to continue to meet with believers. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. Now, how often? We may have to use wisdom on how much time she is at home, you know, in light of that. But also, you say this is someone who's professing a believer. I would encourage the wife to say, as his one another, to encourage him, why don't you talk to someone about why you are sour? There's always a story behind that. So why don't you talk? Is there a godly man that you will talk to about this? So her, she is still trying to be his co-laborer in this. She's still to continue to meet with the other believers and just try to be a helpmate, but not responsible for his choices. Yes.
If he was a member of the church,
does it
say, like,
discipline process? That's, yes. And so I'm always very careful in questions like this. Is what does faithful for her look like? There may be what we may have responsibilities to him, but I don't want her to have hit her hope to be, well, the church discipline will change him. Might not. So I just want to know what faithful for the wife is. Brad.
I have questions in my tongue, but I really appreciate you bringing the issue into view the way you have, because it's only after you counsel for a little while that you really do find yourself thinking, wow, I'm asking people to do things. That's very much what I counsel them. And the longer you do it, the more you realize they can't do these things. It doesn't always mean that they're not playing, some of it does, but even when they're believers, it can't. It really is the big question on the table. What do you do as a counselor next? And I think just, like you said, with Bear illustration, saying, try harder. I think counselors can be guilty of doing that. I know I was earlier. And I can still slip into it. It's easy to slip into it. But this was very helpful. In a sense, you're making a disciple. You're not just fixing a problem. A lot of counseling, what you've explained to us so well, is about discipleship. For someone to grow in their understanding of what it means to know Christ or follow him, exactly how you fight sin and change and grow. But it feels like you're saying two different things a lot of times. Your counselors quickly want to know, do I have to do something or just God do it? And I like to say, yeah.
Yes, right.
Yeah. But you, this is very clear. Thank you.
Well, appreciate that. Yeah, and because this is part of, we do this as a workshop in our training, a lot of the homework is they watch this. We give them the Vimeo link and they watch it, and then you come dissect it and go, okay, which part of it do you realize, yeah, this is, which is most encouraging? And realizing that, I mean, the bike seems that someone is pedaling. When it is hard, I can just step in faith and he will do that. So I think there was one more hand and then if not, we'll, yes.
That you
Well, first of all, the whole concept is like the spirit-empowered life. It says, I believed it, but how do I convey the truth of that in the counseling room to someone who just keeps failing, who's discouraged or whatever? It's like, okay, anytime you see an analogy, I kept thinking, okay, how will the, at some point, any earthly analogy when it's compared to God may have breakdown. For me, it was that our capabilities end before fruitfulness begins. So I had to stop and think about that, you know, because you have people, you know, we have all we need for life and godliness. So when am I doing things in my own strength, and when is, you know, I think the question over here, the right thing for the wrong motives, not fruitful. So I wanted to think through, can I say that statement confidently? Our fruitfulness, our capabilities end, fleshly capabilities end before fruitfulness begins. And if you look at the verse, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot, if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. So it's right there. So now I need just, how am I going to explain that to them? And so if that counselee is saying, weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks, I don't see any fruit. Okay. You're not abiding. So where is it? Because you're not admitting you're weak. You don't grasp the truth of that oneness. It's like, okay, I'm really not being obedient. And when you think of habitual sin, a lot of time obedience is they're not doing the other things that would be wise. The radical amputation, the radical accountability. Heath Lambert wrote so well about in Finally Free about using accountability before the fall, being willing to, you know, there are things that obedience would say you would do that. And so you can help them see, you know, you're not abiding by taking advantage of the one another's of the church in advance. Okay. Yes, sir.
How do you handle counselees that sometimes typify no fear of the Lord? They kind of, you know, it's like a counsel guy that dealt with pornography. They're so steeped into it. You know, sometimes they just go down the pathway where, you know, I'm lost. I need to do this. I've asked the question, tell me about your relationship. Sometimes I can say absence of the fear of the Lord makes it very difficult to build the spirit.
Sure.
Because they're not revering God, they're not in awe of God. They just kind of want to go by their own fleshly desires. You speak about that, is that relationship between fear of the Lord and the spirit? I struggled with that in counseling. Counsel,
are he and I the only ones who struggle with that?
Yeah. The fear of the Lord is just absent. You know, and it's like, wow. And
I always double back because usually we've gone far enough that he's claimed Christ. I say, let's go back to your profession. Okay, as a believer, and then hold up other scriptures. Tell me how this lines up. You know, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You know, there's some great resources there. The Unrepentant Repenter. Is that Eliph, I think? Yeah. Is it just a short little... Read this for your homework and then tell me where this identifies you and say, Scripture says you're unrepentant. You know, I don't know if it's somewhere else, but in the John MacArthur Study Bible between the Old and New Testament, there's two sections that used to be about these are characteristics of believers and unbelievers who profess Christ. And the other one says, no, this, and this will be true of true believers. I've sent that home as a homework assignment saying, identify manifestations of these things in your life that someone could say, I see that in you. And I had a man come back and he was crestfallen. I go, do you have a good week? He goes, I did until I did the homework. And then he said, I realize I'm not saved. But he had an advocate in the room. And so we just spent the whole session sharing the gospel. And the advocate was, I was sharing the gospel and speaking truth. Finally, the advocate spoke up because I didn't. Says, do you want to place faith in Christ tonight? Just don't forget that question. So, life has changed. Believers will change. I mean, it's what it says in the Bible. So you call that and say, you know, not as Kevin just said, it may not be radical, but there will be slow change. If they're not willing to change and they're, you know, callous about it, I say, you have to worry. And then the passage in Thessalonians, particularly sexual sin, God will be an avenger. You need to worry. You need to be rightfully fearful. All right. Well, I thank you. I want, I know these going from room to room and trying to find everything can be tiring, so I appreciate your attention. I appreciate the questions. I hope this was helpful to you. So let me pray for us, and we'll go. Father, I just thank you for the gift of the indwelling Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that it truly does enable us to do all that you've asked us to do. Thank you for the gift of your word, which lays it out. And again, the Spirit, which illuminates and gives us wisdom and discernment to know what obedience looks like in unique situations. Pray for each one of the men and women in this room that they first will recognize their weakness and seek to abide in you. And they in turn would encourage those that you bring across their path for your glory and for the good of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.